those private prayers. Because it seems like each time lately that I stand before the people of God, I'm impressed more forcibly of the need of the ministry of Christ to have the Spirit of the Lord to be with them. So that when they speak, speaking words of truth, that truth will be borne testimony of by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that plainness that is spoken of by a great man that lived long before I, saying his soul delighted in plainness, might be carried to the hearts of the hearers. One of the first places I'll start by bringing forth that impressed this upon me many years ago, and it is written in the words of the brother of Nephi, the one who came out from Jerusalem. For I, Jacob, and my brother Joseph had been consecrated priests and teachers of this people by the hand of Nephi. And we did magnify our office unto the Lord, taking upon us the responsibility, answering for the sins of the people upon our own heads, if we did not teach them the word of God with all diligence. Wherefore, laboring with our mites, their blood might not come upon our garments. Otherwise, their blood would come upon our garments, and we would not be found spotless at the last day. This is kind of like some of the other things that I'm going to bring, but as we bring these things to you, and it might seem as if we are disparaging, never let it be said that we did not remember the great promises that the Lord holds out to us. And I'll recall to your mind one of those promises wherein one of the prophets was running for his life. And he was hiding, and the Lord caused ravens to bring food to him. So regardless of how great our hardship, of how pointed and how personal the problems that we have, we must remember that God is not short-sighted or without an ability to supply the needs that we have. We're going to start the main reading this morning by going to Colossians. Before I read this, I'm going to call to your mind that I have heard lately, and I'm not talking about anybody personally, but I've been hearing lately about how that each church in the world has authority given it from God. That its ministry has authority from God. But I would like to call to your mind something that we should remember to begin with. If this was true, then this 14-year-old boy that we remember the name of being Joseph Smith must have been far off base, and the Lord himself, in using the Urim and Thummim to bring to him these gold plates and translate by its use the Book of Mormon that we now read, must have been mistaken, wherein he told him that the creeds of all of these churches were an abomination in his sight, and that he should join none of them. Now, if each had authority, our Lord Jesus Christ would never have done this. And if we begin to say that there is authority, the care that we must carry in our heart is we make the Lord a liar. So let's not do that. I'm going to begin at the 12th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Neither they be thrones, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that he should all, that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, if I would stop there, you would lose a great thought. But let me go on so that you see this thought that is lost. We have all this that he's going to do, the presentation of us being holy, unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if we continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now I would like to go to another place that it seems that we can kind of cut the thing in half and has been in times past. That if we segment a scripture, it doesn't only distort the meaning, it almost turns it around. The place I'm going to read is the first chapter of Romans, a place that's referred to many, many times. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone." But let me stop right there. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." What if we stopped there? Then it would fit into the words that come forth from the pulpits of almost every church in the land. But God caused Paul to be more foresighted in the things that he wrote in his service to him than that, wherein he added, "To every one that believeth, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath shewed it unto them. From the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." How closely this seems to follow to the things that we see in our country today, and not just in our country, because I have heard it just like we see our economy. You hear people talk about the economy, and then the next thing we see is a governmental statement that comes out and says, well, you shouldn't be so alarmed by your problems. Look how much things cost in Japan, or in India, or in Germany. You know, I've heard that for a long, long time. Many years ago, I began to hear it as a child, wherein they talked about that in our land, the harlot was outlawed. It wasn't legal to be one. They said, well, look at Mexico. They've had them for generations, and so have many of the others. Look back in the days of Christ. We see movies about the days of Christ, and our children go and see them. But in the history of the world, we must remember that in that day that Christ was crucified, it was notoriously one of the most wicked times in the history of the world. And now we are following not only a close second, but the wickedness that our world has come to not only rivals that time, but overshadows it until it's hard to realize how much greater it is. We don't do different sins, because I think they've covered all the bases as far as the sins are concerned already. But the number, the percentage of the people are doing these things. And that's the reason why we have to try to follow so close to the gospel of Christ. Let me read a couple of other scriptures here that would kind of show us about this body of Christ. I'll go to the first chapter of Ephesians. Begin at the 16th verse, I guess, for briefness sake. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, let me back up a verse. It seems to be the continuity is broken too much there. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is written, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, Christ, do you remember when he was here on this land, and he talked to the people? He picked somebody out and told him that he had authority to baptize. Now, we remember this story, I'm sure, very clearly. But I'd like to kind of refresh us by reading a little of it again. Came to pass when they had knelt upon the ground, Jesus groaned within himself. And this is the 15th verse of the 5th chapter, or rather the 8th chapter. Starting in the wrong place. That's not the one I wanted right now. Here we are. And when they had all, I'll start the 17th verse of the 5th chapter. When they had all gone forth and witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God, and they did fall down at the feet of Jesus, and did worship him. And it came to pass that he spake unto Nephi, for Nephi was among the multitude, and he commanded him that he should come forth. And Nephi arose and went forth, and bowed himself before the Lord, and did kiss his feet. And the Lord commanded him that he should arise, and he arose and stood before him. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power that ye shall baptize this people when I am again ascended into heaven. And again the Lord called others, and said unto them likewise, and he gave unto them power to baptize. And he said unto them, On this wise shall ye baptize, and there shall be no disputation among you. Verily I say unto you, that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words, and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall ye baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them. And now, behold, these are the words which ye shall say, calling them by name, saying, Having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then shall ye immerse them in the water, and come forth again out of the water. Now we look very closely at these, and say, well, it's very clear how a man should be baptized. But there's another thing that Jesus did here. He chose somebody personally and said, I gave you the power to do this thing, and this is how I want you to do it. And it has been, we want to remember that back in those days, Jesus having done this personally, there is an example also where over in Hebrews, Paul is writing this letter to the Hebrews there in the fifth chapter, and he's talking about the high priesthood, for instance, and he says that no man taketh this honor unto himself except he who was called of God as was Aaron. Well, if we remember the story of how Aaron was called, God had chosen Moses. Moses was not the son of God, nor was he God. But he was chosen of God. He was a minister sent forth to the children of Israel. And because of personal reasons, Moses didn't want to do exactly what the Lord wanted him to do, so he said, all right, I will give somebody else power to help you do this thing. So you go down and you meet Aaron. And told him where to go meet him. It was in the wilderness. I forget what the name of the place was right now. But then the Lord revealed himself to Aaron. And he told him, you go down and meet Moses, and when you get there, I will be with his mouth and I'll be with your mouth. So that you'll know what I'm telling you is true. These men here had gone forth and had witnessed the Redeemer of Israel, a resurrected being at this time. They had seen the scars that he had in his hand, the scars on his forehead from the thorns, the scars in his feet, and the scar in his side. They had seen this with their own eyes. They knew who this was. And so when he spoke to them, there was no question but what they were listening to the right source. Well, God, in using this device with Aaron, and this pattern that he has passed on down to us, has given this in such a way so that if we exercise it in this way, it's an assurance to us that we're not listening to a man, but we're listening to God. And it's kind of like this place over here. I'll skip over here and refresh our memory. In the 10th chapter of St. John, I'll read the first 5 verses. It says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow. but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now we want to know, who is this? Whose voice that these sheep know? I'll skip down one verse to the seventh verse. It says, Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I'll stop there. But there's much more to be gleaned from these readings. But this was Jesus Christ who was speaking to these people here, and they knew that they were following the right person. Over in Matthew, in the 16th chapter, I'll read very briefly. I'll read from the 17th to the 20th verses. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And of course the question that was asked, he asked him, Who am I? Christ had asked this. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should let no man tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Over in the 6th chapter of St. John, he's trying to teach the people something else. And he's told them that they should eat of his body and of his blood. And many are offended by this. So they go, let's see, let me find the verse here. So they don't walk anymore with him. And Jesus, after this had happened, he said, I'll read from the 66th to the verse to the end of the chapter. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of a living God. The similarity here that man walked by Christ's side, we know that he made these mistakes because he was human, where he denied Christ 3 times in one night. But it seems like all down through his life he never lost the scar of the reality of the thing that he'd done. Not even when it came to the time that they crucified him as well. And he asked that they crucify him upside down, because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Savior with his head upright. Well, he knew who called him to that ministry. He knew who gave him that authority. But where was that authority? Let me read to you from James, And James tells us where that authority is. Not just anywhere. It seems like I should have looked up several other scriptures, but I wouldn't have time to read them. So I'll read these and point you to some others. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. The parts, that ministry that's in that body that we talked about, that body of Christ here on earth. Those elders who are within that church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Kind of a bad place to stop, wasn't it? A real bad place, because let me read on here a little ways and you'll see why. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So this ministry is within the church. And that's the reason why, back when Christ established the church over there, when he was in his flesh, he organized a church and he set his ministry in it, like Ephesians tells us. When he came over here because of the lack of communication, he organized his church here and he set his ministry in it. And that ministry knew that they were not just following a call or feeling an urge within themselves to go forth and do some things, but that it was a personal commandment from that Redeemer of mankind to them that caused them to go forth, not in their own strength, but in that strength that comes from God. And if we go forth in our own strength, we shall fail. But when we go forth in that strength that comes from God, we shall not fail. We ask ourselves, and we tell ourselves that there are three Nephites, and they had authority from God back in the church that Christ established here. And they were great men. But as it is written there, they didn't seem to be much greater at that time than nine others that lived as their contemporaries. But their contemporaries died at an age. They grew old. But they, who we call the three Nephites, had to be taken from among the people. And from that time on, as they ministered to the children of men, it was a ministering likened to administering of angels from God. And they did not baptize, neither did angels baptize. Because as you remember, as Joseph Smith was caused to start the church, they were baptized after they were given authority to baptize and start that church. So we must realize that this body of Christ here on earth has a certain structure. And God has given us regulations to go by. And he has also told us that he would go by his own regulations. Not because he is not all-powerful, but because he says, I'll do this, and he doesn't change. We can always plan on his word because it's always the same. And as we follow this deliberation and try to think these things out in our mind, let us pray that the Lord will help us to correctly align them with his word. I'm going to kind of call in another thought here now. I'm going to read from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And this, of course, is something that's very familiar to our mind. It's this wedding feast, the marriage. And I'll begin at the 11th verse and read to the 14th at this time. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This was not a part of that body. This wasn't the bride. There's a guest that came to the wedding. Couldn't even come to the wedding without the right kind of garments. How many in this world today has our Savior Jesus Christ reached out and called to repentance? Is there one that he tried to leave out? Not a single one. But if we try to come to him and our heart is not right, we won't have the right garments even before we become a part of that body on earth. And you say, well, how is that body relative to the bride? Let me read you another little thing here. In the 19th chapter of Matthew, you'll remember it right away. It's a similitude that God has caused to be placed here. The Pharisees, I begin at the third verse of the 19th chapter. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And you remember in another place, the Apostle Paul draws us a similarity between the church and Christ and a husband and wife. This is not just a happenstance that's caused this to happen. That bride is just like that. That's Christ's body here. And when she has purified herself, when that time comes for that marriage, those that are a part of that body are going to be a part of that bride. And it's just like it's written over here, and I'll read part of this 19th chapter of Revelations now. And then we'll come back. Because there's much more over here I want to call your attention to. I'll begin at the 7th verse. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. And he said, I'll stop right there, and then we'll come back and go on from there. But as you can see, that if we, being called in from the highways and the byways, as guests to that wedding feast, to try to partake of those things that are a part of that wedding feast, if our heart is not right, we will not be able to stay. Let's compare for a second in our minds this to the parable of the sower and the seed that fell on different kinds of ground. Now, if this seed comes to us and we're the right kind, we'd have on the garments of humility and honesty. Good citizenship, we'll call it. Then, when we are guests, we have the chance to become more than guests. But we'll never be more than guests until we enter in at the door into the sheepfold. And when we come to God in this way, He will help us become a part of that body of His Son here on earth. And he will help us to realize that we're not trying to condemn ourselves or anyone else when we recognize the fact that it's only those who He has given authority in His church that can usher you into that door, that sheepfold. Because that's the key to the kingdom that can be unlocked by no one else. And that's why, as we think about these things in our church today, let us not fall into the trap of the idea that it has gone forth into the world, that there is authority everywhere. Because God didn't give authority to everyone. I'll go back over here to Revelations now. Now begin at the 9th verse and go on. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. In 2nd Esdras, the 13th and 15th chapter, there is a vision that Esdras had. Esdras is the Greek name for the one we read in the Bible that we carry, Ezra. And I might also add that the first edition of the Apocrypha was in the Bible when the 1611 edition of the King James Version came out. It was all under one cover. But there's been some argument about it since. But in that, there, in this vision, Esdras sees a man, and he sits on a high mountain. And all the world, as it were, came against him as he sat on that mountain. And as they came to make war with him, sparks flew out of his mouth and consumed them. And it goes forth to show you that the thing this is talking about here, the rod of iron, was the same thing that came out of his mouth. And that one that sat upon that mountain, the seat of his government, was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We say that we have to wait before we can exercise that power. I had many other things to say, however, the time has gone, so let me try to finish this. We have told ourselves in the things that we say that we cannot do these things. We have to wait for our Lord and Savior to come back in his person, so that we can behold him with our eyes and hear him with our ears, before we can exercise that power. But brothers and sisters, don't deceive yourself. The words of our Savior are true and are not changed in our day, but they still mean the same thing as they did when he said them those 1,000 years ago or so. And this is his word. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you? This is the 14th chapter of St. John. Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Shew us the Father? Call to your mind the first scripture that I read there in Colossians, where it says he is the image of the invisible God. Call to your mind the first chapter of Hebrews, where he says that he is the express image of his person, that supreme being. This is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, his Son. He doesn't just have the image of God like you and I do. He is the express image of the person of his Father. And that's why he himself said here, and I might also go and recall to your mind the thing that came to me from the history. Joshua is a name that he didn't have at all times, because he, when he was christened, if we want to call it that, when he was born, he was given the surname Elisha. And when he grew, they gave him the name of Joshua because he looked like they knew Christ was going to look back then. Those many years ago. And so they called him Joshua, which meant that to them then, Jesus. Now let's pull our mind back in to these words of our Savior as he is talking about and trying to tell Philip that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I look just like him. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Sometimes I'm ashamed, because up to this time, many of the works that my Savior did, I don't mean the crucify bit. I'm talking about the things that he's commanded me to do. The things that he's commanded his ministry to do, as they need to go forth and help his people, strengthen them, show them how strong God can be, so that because of this plainness and that strength of that power that comes from God, they will be able to be a people peculiar, yes. And why? Because they are strong in the faith of Jesus Christ. Because his power and his strength they feel personally. They haven't just been told about it. They were told and then they knew it because they felt it. And their faith in that particular thing is no longer...